Our scripture today comes from the book of Luke. As I mentioned, we're in the sixth chapter, and I want to read verses 20 to 26. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've been playing around recently with AI, artificial intelligence, and to see what kind of a tool it might be for ministry. I actually got an email a while back from a company that does AI sort of stuff for churches, and I let them give me a demo, and it didn't fit for me. It didn't work for me for some of the same reason I'm going to illustrate here in just a minute. What I did was, and I blame Andy for this, by the way, Andy, our director of Next Generation Ministries, which is another word for youth director in churches. If anything goes wrong, it's the youth director's fault. So if anything goes wrong, it's Andy's fault, always. That it's just a fact. So anyway, Andy's encouragement was to look at it, because he's been using it as a resource. Not that it writes everything he does, but it gives ideas. And so I thought, well, let's go to it for an idea. And I decided I would look at it, and I would ask it to give me a description, sort of an introduction to the book of Luke, since we're just starting on the book of Luke. Give me an introduction to the book of Luke. Now, I did seed it with a couple other things. I said, using the phrase kingdom of God, because that's the series title, and using the phrase upside down. So with those prompts, here's what it spit out. I'm going to use my best radio voice for this. In the rich tapestry of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke stands as a luminous testament to the life, teachings, and transformative power of Jesus Christ. Written by the beloved physician Luke, this gospel offers a meticulously crafted narrative that unveils the profound mysteries of the kingdom of God. Luke's gospel presents a captivating portrayal of Jesus as the embodiment of divine love and compassion, inviting all into a revolutionary understanding of the kingdom of God. Through vivid storytelling and poignant encounters, Luke reveals a kingdom that defies conventional expectations, a kingdom where the marginalized are lifted up, the broken are healed, and the oppressed find liberation. At the heart of Luke's narrative lies a compelling vision of an upside-down kingdom, where the last are first, the humble are exalted, and the mighty are brought low. Through parables, miracles, and intimate moments with Jesus, Luke challenges societal norms and invites his audience to embrace a radical reorientation of values, one centered on selfless love, forgiveness, and solidarity with the marginalized. As we embark on this journey through the Gospel of Luke, we are beckoned to explore the depths of God's mercy and grace, to encounter Jesus as the embodiment of hope for a world in need of redemption. May this gospel inspire and empower us to participate in the unfolding of God's kingdom, where justice, peace, and love reign supreme. It's actually not too bad. A lot there, I agree with 100%. However, if you ever hear me say, in the rich tapestry of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke stands as a luminous testament, you know I didn't write it myself. I am not sure I've ever used tapestry or luminous in a sermon or anywhere else in my life. Maybe I have, I don't know, but it's just what it spit out didn't sound like me. Probably because it doesn't have me as a resource. It doesn't search out all of my writings and say, this is how Dave would speak, so therefore we'll write it in that way. And that's the thing that we need to bear in mind with whatever we use, artificial intelligence or AI, that, it's not perfect. Actually, ChatGPT, the AI source I use, it says this. There's a disclaimer at the bottom, right where you type in what you were asking it for. It says, ChatGPT can make mistakes. Consider checking important information. It's a good warning. In other words, it's limited by the minds of the people that programmed it and the sources that it uses to gather information. If AI is using all of the internet, it's a dark place, and there could be problems. My son and I had a conversation just the other night, Friday night. I was over at their house, and he's in med school, and he said, AI would be great for us as the physicians, the world of medical, the medical world, that if they would create a separate artificial intelligence that would only resource medical texts, so that we could go to it and say, here are the symptoms I'm seeing. I'm not sure what to do with it. Please give me some ideas. And it would cough up ideas that might be very helpful. But I'm afraid that most of us actually live our life kind of like AI or any computer aid. And that is garbage in, garbage out. How about for you? How about for your own life? Are you limited to repeating and reliving and redoing what the people around you say and do and how they live? I think it's the greatest flaw of those who follow Jesus. Too often, we are like computers. In my Christian faith, if it leads me to react and respond like the rest of society around me, if I'm just listening to the cultural voices, then it's really not faith in Jesus. It's a cultural response from one who admires Jesus. And there's a difference, I think. Christ wasn't one to be limited to repeating what he'd been taught by society. We know from the book of Luke chapter 2, we know that Jesus went to the temple and actually stayed behind, got in trouble with mom and dad for sneaking away for a while. But he's in the temple and he's learning from the learned people of the day. Some of those learned people actually recorded what they had to say. And Jesus repeats some of that in what he says. The golden rule, do unto others, wasn't Jesus. It was people that wrote before him that had said that he was simply repeating. However, so much of what he does flips the script, changes the way that people were teaching. We also see that he's surrounded by the 12, right? Those 12 apostles that are his close 12. There was so many more that followed him. In the book of Acts, we find out that there was a couple of people who followed him from the beginning, but they weren't part of the 12. So there were several people that followed from the beginning, but they weren't part of the 12, the closer 12. And Jesus even had a closer inner circle of 3. But if you listen to the voices, if Jesus listened to the voices or a voice from the 12, let's say Matthew. We get one of the Gospels from Matthew, right? The book of Matthew. Matthew, we guess, was aligned with with Rome because he was a tax collector on behalf of Rome. So we know that he was aligned with Rome before he followed Jesus. There's another guy called Simon the Zealot. The zealots had a habit of slicing the throats of people who were aligned with Rome. How do you think those conversations went? And which one was Jesus going to listen to? Jesus had a lot of influences around him, but he didn't subject himself to those influences. Instead, he announces a kingdom of God which doesn't look a whole lot like the intelligence of the day. His kingdom teachings were often the reverse, the opposite, or the upside down of what was being taught, the picture that was being painted. Throughout our reading of the book of Luke, we're going to find a world that Jesus is calling us to flips the script of the world and our cultural intelligence. We see this in so many different places throughout the book of Luke, but especially in that passage that I read. That passage is so different from what we understand to be true. Now, oftentimes, scholars will want to take, this passage that I read is from the Sermon on the Plain, because it says at the beginning of that passage, it says that he went up to a flat spot, like a plateau, and he taught up there. Now, there's in the book of Matthew, there's a Sermon on the Mount, and oftentimes, because the teachings are similar, people want to say, well, it was just the same sermon and just combined together, and I reject that. Jesus' ministry was 3 years long. He didn't preach just one sermon. Or maybe he had one sermon that he preached multiple times. You know, the bishop was here last week, the bishop of the Methodist Church in this area. He was here last week, and Bishop Farr said that sermon that he preached, it was the 24th time he had preached it. I don't know if you heard him say that. The 24th time. Believe me, this sermon gets better after 24 times. Just go online and watch it several, you'll see. Do you think that when the bishop preaches that sermon here in West St. Louis County, the suburbs, it might be different than when he preaches that sermon in a church of 15 in a rural community? Or do you think it might be different when he preaches it to a church in urban St. Louis or urban Kansas City? So it's not unreasonable to think that Jesus had a sermon that he preached that had to do with these blessings and these woes that one time sounds like Matthew recorded it and one time sounds like Luke recorded it. It's not unreasonable to think that that might be a possibility. So in this message, the Sermon on the Plain, this is just a portion of it. Jesus pronounces four blessings in the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what God is ushering in. When we pray the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, when we pray that prayer, we're asking that God's will enter into this world. And this is what God's will looks like. The poor are blessed with an inheritance of that kingdom. The hungry are blessed with a satisfied belly. Those who weep are blessed with laughter. Those who are hated for the sake of Christ have a reward. And then there's these four woes. A woe is a caution or a condemnation of a lifestyle. The rich already have their comfort, whereas the poor have that eternal gain. The well-fed will go hungry, as opposed to the hungry being fed. And don't just think this is only about physical nourishment. This is also about spiritual nourishment when Jesus teaches this. Those who laugh today will weep one day, as opposed to those who weep today experiencing joy in their future. And finally, it says that those who are spoken well of in this world are allied with false prophets. In other words, they're spoken well of because they say what other people want to hear, not the truth. You might say that Jesus' words turn the world upside down, reverses what we think. Or maybe if you read the book of John, and we'll get to that, that's the next book, right? We'll turn to that in a few weeks. Well, if you read the book of John, the first chapter of John, John is clear that Jesus is the Son of God and therefore was with God from the very beginning, including when creation was made, and everything that was made through Jesus. That's what John teaches us. Now, if everything that was made through him, is it possible that the kingdom that Jesus calls us to is a world that's right side up. And we're living upside down right now. Isn't it likely that the world we have created, this artificial intelligence that we use, man-made intelligence that we use, is it possible that since it isn't the intelligence of God, the wisdom of God, that the world today is upside down? And Jesus seeks to flip it right side up. You know, in the stories that follow in that Sermon on the Plain, Jesus challenges us to love our enemies, which was in direct conflict with the teachers of Jesus' day. The intelligence of Jesus' day, where people were teaching to hate those whom God proposed a hate upon or condemned a hate upon. Jesus teaches not to judge one another, as opposed to those who use the laws of the Old Testament to overlay on people's lives and judge whether or not they're righteous. Jesus instead teaches forgiveness, which is opposed to those who would teach an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Instead of going along with the old way of interpreting the Old Testament, Jesus proposes a different way of interpretation, a different way to overlay it upon our lives. Jesus turns the world on its head, or maybe more appropriately, a world that has fallen on its head, Jesus puts back on its feet. So how do we live that in our lives today? How do we, as those who seek to follow Jesus Christ, how do we live our lives in a way that helps Jesus, that walks along with Jesus as we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? How do we turn the world right side up? Here's a few thoughts. If you're going along with the people around you, reevaluate. Are you complicit with an upside-down world? Or should you be working to turn it right side up? Working to reorient the world has been the Christian project and purpose since the beginning of the Christian church. Continuing to go along with an upside-down world does damage to yourself, it does damage to the people around you, and to the generations that are looking to you for inspiration. Secondly, if it brings joy, not just happiness, pursue it. The gospel is upside down. The dead live, the sick are healed, the poor inherit a kingdom, the hungry are well fed. Happiness, then, is a temporary value in a temporal culture. By temporal, I mean limited to time and space, the world, and now. Happiness has a limit. Joy is when the gospel of Jesus Christ is lived out in your life. Remember, you're not the way Jesus created you to be from the beginning. Joy is living a Christ-like life, because that's how you were created to be from the beginning. And it brings you a deep sense of satisfaction because you're living the way you were made. Wonder what God made you for? You were made for joy in this world. And that has spiritual implications for the world to come. If you engage, if you're the rich, the well-fed, the respected, that works great in this world. And it'll likely bring you happiness. But joy, eternal joy, is if you take the resources and the influence that you have and you engage in ministry that lifts up the poor, feeds the hungry, brings joy to the sad, and recognizes and gives voice to the nameless and faceless downtrodden of this world. Then you're blessed with joy. As ChatGPT says, in conclusion, let us embrace the radical teachings of Jesus and strive to live as citizens of his upside-down kingdom. May we seek to embody the values of humility, compassion, and justice in our daily lives. And may we find our truest joy and fulfillment in knowing and serving our Lord, who turns the assumptions of the world upside down. or maybe as I would say it, kingdom living is a right side up world where artificial man-made intelligence is traded for God's wisdom in his kingdom. Amen and amen.